Tonight to Revelation 19. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Thank you for being back this evening. Some little insignificant football game being played down in Texas tonight. You'll get to see most of it because I'm not going to keep you forever this evening. You'll be out at the regular time. But I'm glad you came tonight because everything from now on in Revelation is starting to look a whole lot brighter. We are looking this evening at one of the most exciting passages of Scripture in all the Word of God, Revelation 19, beginning in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at other Scripture this evening, but this is our jumping off place, Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's read together. John saw heaven opened. Heaven was opened, and look what he sees. A white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, I'm going to tell you in a few moments, that's all of us. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he's got on his robe a name written on his thigh. Look at his title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And look at this, Revelation 19, 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked wonders and signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. After every wedding comes a honeymoon. Last Sunday evening we looked at the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, the church. We are now, when you get to Revelation 19, not the bride anymore. We're the wife. Last Sunday night, the wife made herself ready. 2 weeks ago, I should say, because last Sunday night was our fifth Sunday night singing. We were wed to Jesus, and tonight we go on the honeymoon. We're going to come back to a newly renovated planet Earth for the 1,000-year millennium, which we'll be looking at over the course of the next two or three Sunday evenings beginning next week. It is literally for us going to be a round-trip ticket. Here's what Christ is going to do. He's going to come back in the rapture. The trumpet is going to blow. We're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, taken to heaven for 7 years. During 7 years of us being in heaven, the tribulation is going on down here. And at the end of the tribulation, we come back to the earth for the 1,000-year millennium. So if you will notice with me in Revelation 19 tonight, some things of great interest. To begin with, notice in verse 11, his appearing. John said, I saw heaven open. Now, are you listening to me? This is the second coming. Many a Christian believes, and in error, that the rapture is the second coming. It isn't. In the rapture, Jesus does not come to the earth. We go up to meet Him in the air. This is the literal second coming of Jesus. The rapture of the church and the second coming are divided by a space of 7 years. Christ returns to the earth in Revelation chapter 19, and we are following Him. Notice not only His appearing as John sees Him in verse 11, coming out of heaven, but notice His accomplishment. Notice the words, a white horse. Folks, I can't even begin to tell you how symbolically significant the white horse is. Do you know that in ancient Roman days, when generals would take their army to a foreign land to do battle, they didn't have cable TV, they didn't have Fox News or fax machines or email, so nobody in the city knew how the battle was going. They didn't know whether their army that had gone out to conquer another nation or city, they didn't know how the army fared until the army returned. And the people in the city could look over the city walls when the army was returning. And the general would be riding a horse in front of his army coming back into the city. And if he was riding a white stallion, all of the inhabitants of the city knew the army had won the battle or won the war. Are you listening to me? General Jesus, when He comes out of heaven, back to the earth, He is on a white stallion. Symbolic and significant of the fact that Jesus wins. We win because we are in the army of the Lord. The hands holding the reins of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, have wounds in them. The feet and the stirrups of this white stallion have wounds in them. The wounds of Calvary still visible, and we'll see this later on when Jesus returns to the earth. Thirdly, there is not only His appearing, heaven is going to be opened, His accomplishment. But number three, notice His acclaim. Look at verse number 11. He is called faithful and true. Let me tell you what I think this means. Many commentaries differ on what these two words mean. I think He is faithful and He is called faithful because He is going to be faithful to His promise that a new world is coming. All through the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that a new world is coming. Even Isaiah saw a new heaven and a new earth and a Redeemer that was going to come and accomplish the institution of a brand new kingdom on this earth. Jesus will be faithful to that promise. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it boldly says, one day the government is going to be on the shoulder of Messiah. Jesus will be faithful to bring that government into being. And when He is called true in verse 11, I really believe that means that one day when He sits on the throne in Jerusalem, He is going to govern a brand new earth based on truth. That's almost a foreign word in Washington, amen? And in Moscow and in other world capitals. Politicians and leaders and presidents and prime ministers have advanced their agenda by using lie and innuendo. One day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to govern for 1,000 years based on truth. And when we get to that 2-week series in a couple of weeks on the 1,000-year kingdom, I'm going to tell you that Isaiah said in his book that the standard for the government of the King of Kings. Now, I'll tell you what is used today. The Constitution. The Constitution of the United States of America. Do you know what the Constitution is going to be? Isaiah said, when Jesus comes back to this earth for His 1,000-year kingdom, the Constitution is going to be the Word of God. Jesus will govern not only faithfully, but in truth. He will govern based on the standard of His eternal Word. Number four, notice His appearance. The first thing John sees in Revelation 19:12, when the King returns to planet Earth, were His eyes, is a flame of fire. You know what this means? This means He's angry. He's angry. You do realize, don't you, that Jesus has another side to His character. He is love. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He can also get angry. And ladies and gentlemen, this will be the ultimate expression of the anger of the Son of God. My goodness, listen to this. There is all the world of difference between His first and His second coming. At His first coming, He came as a lamb. His second coming, He'll be a lion. For His first coming, He came for the express purpose of dying. His second coming, He is coming to reign. When He came the first time, He came to serve. Second time, He's coming to be served. He came the first time for a cross. He's coming the second time for a crown. He came the first time to die for sin. He's coming the second time to judge sin. He is angry and He is coming back with eyes as a flame of fire to set things right. Number five, notice His adoration. If you're keeping an outline, let me go back and give you these first 4 points because I'm going at machine gun warp speed tonight. His appearing, His accomplishment, His acclaim, His appearance. Notice His adoration. Something very conspicuous in verse number 12. On His head were many crowns. Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon His throne. Hark how that heavenly anthem drowns all music but His own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee and hail Him as your matchless King for all of eternity. Do you know what He's got on His head? Listen to the words of the other hymn. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. He is wearing on His head, Revelation 19:12, our reward. You know what Revelation 4:4 says the saints in heaven will do after we receive our rewards? Cast them at the feet of Jesus. You can read it in your own leisure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. They cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus, singing, Thou art worthy to wear them. Whatever reward you get in the way of a crown, you're not going to keep it. And you're not going to wear it. You'll give it back to Him. Listen to this. He wore your crown on the cross. A crown of thorns, the crown you should have worn. And He's going to wear your crown one day for all of eternity in glory. Number six, notice His approval. The Father has given Him three names, each symbolic of the fact that God has approved of His Son. Do we know that God has approved of His Son? And furthermore, how do we know that? Answer is yes. God has placed His stamp of approval on His Son. In Matthew, when He was baptized, the voice came from the cloud, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So would you notice three names He's been given? Beginning in Revelation 19:12. First of all, there's a name of mystery. Look at verse number 12. It says He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. About a year and a half ago on a Wednesday evening, we took about 12 weeks and we looked at 68 names God gave His Son. We called that series, We Call Him Names. And God, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, gave His Son, I counted them, 60-some-odd names. But right here, John says the Father has given His Son a name of mystery. We don't know what His name is going to be called. We just know that He's going to have a name one day throughout all of eternity that we don't understand right now. We cannot speculate what that name is. Secondly, there's the name of not only mystery, but there's the name of ministry. Look at verse number 13. Underline the phrase, His name is called the Word of God. Listen to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is called the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word of the Lord from the Lord of the Word. There are 773,692 words in the Bible, and every one of them point to the Word, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a name of ministry. And then thirdly, there's a name that we know of more than any other, a name of majesty. Look at verse number 16. Notice He is called the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Are you listening to me? He is greater than every prime minister, president, potentate, leader, ruler, dictator, Caesar. No matter who the political leader has been down through history, Jesus is greater. We are ending 7 years of leadership on planet Earth by the Antichrist. Jesus is greater. The people who received this book first were your brothers and sisters in Christ in around the year 94-95 A.D. You know who was the leader? You know who ruled the world? Not the Antichrist. Caesar. They get a copy of the book of Revelation in their hands. Their pastor stands and reads this letter, word by word, to the congregation, and John is going to encourage them by saying, look, I know you're under the dictatorship right now of a Caesar named Domitian, but I just want you to know that when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns, He's going to set everything right, because the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords is Jesus. Number seven. Boy, look at this. Notice His apparel. What is He wearing? Verse 13, when He returns. Clothed with a robe dipped in blood. I was saved under the preaching of prophecy. I've loved it. I eat it up. It's going to be a depressing day when I finish the book of Revelation on Sunday night. Not that there aren't other books in the Bible. I just love preaching prophecy. And for all the world, I thought for years that when it says His robe as He returns to planet Earth to set up His kingdom, I thought it meant that when it said His robe was dipped in blood, it was a reference to His own blood, the blood of Calvary. Until I read Isaiah 63 about 7 years ago. Would you join me in Isaiah 63? Boy, did this change my mind. Isaiah 63. About 7 years ago, doing some devotional reading in the book of Isaiah. And I came across Isaiah 63, and ladies and gentlemen, it is like a jigsaw puzzle that neatly fits into Revelation 19 in verse 13. When John said His robe was dipped in blood, Isaiah tells you whose blood it is. Look at this, Isaiah 63 and verse number 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Let me just spare you the work Isaiah is seeing Jesus. Look at verse 2. Why is your apparel red? And why are your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden in the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Look at this. Look at this. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garment, and I have stained my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. You know what Isaiah was seeing? And he didn't even know what he was seeing in prophecy. He's seeing in prophecy the return of the Lord Jesus, with his vesture and his garment dipped in the blood of his enemies. Often in battle in ancient military times, a soldier would get his uniform spattered with the blood of his enemy because they would do hand-to-hand combat. And he would get the blood of his enemy on his uniform. You know that the first time our Lord came, the Lamb of God, his blood was spattered on his enemies. When they nailed his hands and his feet to Calvary, his blood, Jesus' blood, spattered on his enemies. When he comes a second time, the blood of his enemies is going to be spattered on him. Notice verse 14. Notice his armies. Boy, this is exciting because this is where you and I make an appearance. John said the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are God's people. We're going to be riding on white horses behind him. We follow General Jesus back to the earth to start the kingdom. Now, this not only includes the church, every Christian saved from Pentecost until the rapture, but all the Old Testament saints are going to be in this parade. All of the tribulation saints who died during the 7-year tribulation, they're going to be coming back as well. The armies of General Jesus will be returning. And I want you to join me in one book right before Revelation. Turn to Jude verse 14. There's only one chapter, but look in Jude 14 and 15. Jude is writing about something that Brother Enoch wrote down. Do you remember Enoch? Way over in the book of Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was only one of two men who haven't died yet. Way in the fall, around September, October, November, Lord willing, we'll be in the book of Genesis. We'll study Enoch. Enoch walked with God. God took him to heaven. Enoch did not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Neither did Brother Elijah. Only two men who haven't died yet. Enoch wrote, and we don't have his book in Scripture, but Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, quotes from Enoch of Genesis chapter 5 fame. And look at this, Jude 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his saints. Enoch, as early as the book of Genesis, saw Jesus returning to planet earth, look at verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we are coming back to the earth, following the general on our honeymoon, still clothed in white robes. Look at verse number 14, from the wedding feast of the Lamb. One more thing. Notice his attack. Why does he have fire in his eyes? Because he is angry at a Christ rejecting world. And do you know what his weapon is going to be in verse number 15? His own word. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. His weapon is the word of God. I'm going to tell you again, when he comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth, the constitution during the millennium is going to be the word of God. How is he going to rule the nations when he comes back to establish his own government? He will have his own constitution and bylaws, and it'll be his own word. He will rule the nations with the sharp, two-edged sword of the word of the living God. And in verse number 15, didn't Isaiah say this? Way over in chapter 63, Isaiah talked about the winepress of Almighty God. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. What are the grapes of wrath? The wrath of the Son of God when he returns to take vengeance on this world. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, that word could just as easily be translated vultures or buzzards. All these buzzards and vultures that fly in the midst of the heavens, saying, come and gather yourself together for the supper of the great God. Pastor, what does this mean? This means the buzzards are getting ready for a buffet unlike anything they have ever experienced. Jesus is coming back in his anger and fury. And listen to me, and we'll get into more detail about this in a few weeks. When he comes back, he is going to kill every unbeliever on this earth. Kill them. Well, you say, what is he going to do with the Christians who survived the tribulation? Oh, he's going to carry them on into the millennial kingdom. They're going to enter the kingdom. We'll talk about that in more detail as well. But the angel is saying to all the vultures and scavenger birds of the air, you're getting ready for a feast unlike anything you have ever experienced. Look at verse number 18. You're going to get to eat the flesh of kings and captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Armageddon is at its apex. The battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation is raging, and Jesus comes out of heaven. Heaven is going to be opened according to verse 11. And listen to this. Revelation 1:7 says, when Jesus comes out of heaven, behold, every eye on the earth will see him come. Revelation 1:7. And this defies explanation. But the armies of the earth are going to look up according to verse 19, see Jesus and all of us following him back to earth, and they will literally aim their weapons at the one seated on the horse. Verse 19. They gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse. I got news for you. No missile, no warhead, nothing is going to stop Jesus from coming back to this earth and setting things straight. Look at verse 20. Remember these guys? 7 years they ruled and reigned. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, the leader of the one world church, the leader of the one world government, and they're going to be cast, verse number 20, into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. You may want to make a note here. These are the first two residents of the lake of fire. Nobody is in the lake of fire right now. It's empty. You know what I believe the lake of fire is? We'll get to Revelation 21 and talk about heaven. I'm going to try to make a case for the fact, I think it's a fact, that one day the lake of fire is going to be the sun. a literal bowl of liquid fire. If you read Revelation 21, when we all get to the New Jerusalem, John said that city had no need of the S-U-N because the S-O-N is the light of the city. Maybe, just maybe, the lake of fire one day is going to be the sun. And the first two residents are the beast and the false prophet. If you're curious about who the third resident is going to be, look in Revelation 20:10. His name is the devil. He will be the third resident of the lake of fire. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Now look at verse 21. And we're almost finished. The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Every unbeliever on the earth will die when Jesus returns. And I'm going to show you one more time how that will be accomplished. So bear with me. Turn quickly. Let's do this very quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. We're going to go into the Old Testament. I'm going to show you how Jesus will do away with every unbeliever on the planet when he returns. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9. He is coming again back to the earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. These will be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 8. When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. I have alluded to this before, but I want you to join me now in Zechariah 14. Paul has told you that when Jesus returns, every unbeliever is going to look up, see His glory, and they're going to be obliterated. Look in Zechariah 14. We will visit this passage one more time and never visit it again. But I want you to look in Zechariah 14 and verse number 12. Make a note here. Put something beside this, a star highlighted, second coming of Jesus. Zechariah 14, 12. This will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. This is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Why? Paul told you. His glory is going to be so amazing that when they look up and see the brightness of His coming, their flesh will literally melt. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth. And do you recall my having told you that the closest thing we have to even remotely compare to this event was Hiroshima, August 1945. We dropped the A-bomb over Japan, and people within a 50-mile radius of the detonation point of the A-bomb literally melted. Their flesh dissolved and ran like water, and their eyes burned away in their sockets. Why? Because of the glory, if you will, the strength of that A-bomb. Jesus will come back in such power and glory that every unbeliever on the earth is going to melt in His presence. Now, let me tell you quickly what else is going to happen. The prophecy of Romans 11:26 is going to be fulfilled. Every Jew on the earth, when Jesus returns, who did not take the mark of the beast in the right hand or forehead, is going to look up and see their Messiah. They're going to recognize Yeshua as Yamashiach. How will they know who He is? Because the prophet said they will see the wounds in His hand and in His feet. Turn quickly to Zechariah 12. Romans 11:26 says all of Israel will be saved, meaning every Jew alive when Jesus returns, who didn't take the mark of the beast. Many of them will not. The ones who do seal their fate in hell. The ones who don't will see Jesus return, and they're going to know who He is. And those who didn't take the mark of the beast are going to see Jesus return. Zechariah 12 in verse 10. Look at these words. I will pour out on the house of David, that is Israel, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And look at these words. They will look on me, whom they pierced. They're going to know what they did, and they're going to know to whom they did it. They're going to see Jesus. Those nail wounds will still be in His hands and in His feet when He comes out of heaven on the white horse, and they will remain in His hands and His feet for all eternity to remind us forever and ever and ever of what it cost Him to take us to heaven. Look in Zechariah 13 and verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David. This is when those Jews alive on the earth are going to see Him for who He is. And they're going to believe on Him. And for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're going to be saved. They will know Jesus. They will recognize Him as Lord and Savior and Messiah. Look in chapter 13, verse number 7. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord. Now, we've talked about this before. This shouldn't come as a shock to you. According to verse 8, during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of all the Jews. But look at the promise at the end of verse 8. 1/3 shall be left in it. And those 1/3 who do not take the mark of the beast will see Jesus come. And it says in verse 8, 1/3 will be left in it. I will bring them through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. What are they going to do, Zechariah? God says they're going to call on my name. And I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. 1/3 of them will come through the tribulation and be saved. Do you know what else is going to happen? And I'm through. I know I've been closing and closing and closing tonight. Forgive me. Jesus is going to put His nail-pierced feet down on the Mount of Olives. You know, when He left, what the angel said to the disciples, fellas, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will return in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. I believe His feet will touch down the very place they ascended from the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago. You want proof of that? You're still in Zechariah. Look in chapter 14, verse 1. The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's Armageddon. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight. He is coming back with anger in His eyes. He will fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And look at this, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Biggest fault line, according to seismologists in all the Middle East, runs right under the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a day when the nail-pierced feet of Jesus touch down on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Now, you listen to this in closing. He gets off His white horse. I have walked from the pinnacle of the Mount of Olives through the gate in Jerusalem into the city, 1.5 miles length. Jesus will get off his horse and he will walk through the eastern gate of Jerusalem to establish his throne for the millennial kingdom. Do you know what the Arabs have done over there? Little known fact. I think you'll appreciate this. Hearing this is kind of a strange thing, and yet the Arab world has heard of the tradition of the Jews, and the tradition of the Jews says this. Now catch this. The Jews believe that when their Messiah comes one day, he is going to walk through the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is going to do that. So you know what those crazy Arabs did? They did two things. They've got control of that part of the city of Jerusalem, so they have bricked up the eastern gate. You go over there today, all the other gates of Jerusalem are wide open. You go in, you go out. They have bricked up the eastern gate. It's also called the Golden Gate because they know the tradition of Judaism that says when Messiah comes, he's going to walk through the eastern gate to establish his kingdom. So they bricked it up, thinking that's going to stop him. I'll tell you what else they did. They put an Arab cemetery right outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. You know why? Because they believe that when the Jewish Messiah comes, he won't dare walk through that cemetery or graveyard, because if he does, he will defile himself and he will not walk through the graveyard and he won't walk through a bricked up eastern gate to establish his kingdom. I got news for you. When Messiah came the first time, he touched dead people. He raised them from the dead. A cemetery isn't going to stop him. And a bricked up eastern gate isn't going to stop him. He is going to get off his horse. He is going to walk through that gate. He will obliterate that bricked up facade in front of the eastern gate. And he will go and he will sit on his throne for 1,000 years. And we will look at that beginning next Sunday evening. Let's stand together, heads bowed. Thank you for being